Definitely need my notes to do that. So, as you're turning there, I want to let you know of just a couple of things that are going on. Is Grant? Grant, are you in here? Goodell, where you at? Grant, he's in the back helping do slides. We want to pray for Grant. Grant, he's our youth intern for the summer. He also will be going. He's been asked to go with First Baptist Sperry to Falls Creek just as a sponsor, and will be doing a lot of the teaching and things while he is there. And so we want to be praying for him as he goes, that the Lord would use him, that he'll have a good time and be used by the Lord. So I also want to let you know we have James and Brian McCoy. James McIntyre and Brian McCoy went to Guatemala last week. What is the deal with this thing? We'll try that. So they went last week, and they are back now. And so next Sunday, they'll be sharing about that trip. They have a video showing about what God has done. And so super excited to hear about that. Leaving tomorrow, we have two people who are going with Project Hope. And so Lauren and Robin are going to be leaving tomorrow. And so if you guys don't mind, I know you guys are super excited to come in front of everyone, but we'd love as a church just to pray for you guys. And we might move this way. Are you still in a boot? No. Oh, she's doing good. Okay. All right. Can I have some of you guys come and just surround them as we pray for them? You guys are headed to Uganda. And so we want to pray for them and their team as they're going. How, team size, seven of you guys, is that right? Six of you. Okay.
Can I ask for one specific thing?
Yeah.
We're doing a dental clinic, and so we're taking a whole bunch of supplies, and the drug authority for Uganda website has been down for like a month, so I haven't been able to pre-register the drugs that we're bringing in, the good drugs, lidocaine, antibiotics. And so just pray over our luggage. If you'd set an alarm for 1:15 on Tuesday, that's when we're going to arrive. So if you just pray over our luggage just to make it through and nobody to ask any questions, just to let it go.
Okay. Lidocaine and all. All right. Father, we want to bow before you, knowing that you have all power and authority, and that you have put this team together. And in putting it together, Lord, that you have already gone before. And so, Lord, we pray that as they are specifically doing a dental clinic, that, Lord, that you would prepare the way, that you would allow everything to make it through, no problems, no questions asked. Lord, we pray that as they go and as they are there, that there would be divine encounters of people who are ready to hear the gospel. And even as we talk about today, the word of the cross would go forth, and that people's lives would be changed. And so, God, we praise you for being such a good God. We thank you. We pray that you would send Robin and Lauren, and that they would be bold, they'd be courageous as they proclaim you, that your love is seen through them and their team. And, Lord, we pray that lives are transformed. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. All right, over the past couple of weeks, we have been in 1 Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians, Paul is now writing this letter to the church because they have allowed some divisions to come amongst them. They've allowed some of the philosophies, if you will, of their time separate them. Some are going after certain leaders, men who they say, and so some would say, well, you know, I'm a follower of Apollos. Others would say, no, I'm a follower of Peter. Some would even say, no, I'm a follower of Paul. And Paul is sitting here saying, he's like, listen, who died for you upon the cross? Whose name were you baptized into? Who do you identify with? This is the work of Jesus Christ, and so he and he alone is what unifies us. And so as he's continuing this conversation, though, he is also going to point out today, and there's going to be a contrast, if you will, of two different ways of thinking. One is a human wisdom that is completely based upon our ability or seeking the ability to understand what God has done and has created. And then there is a godly wisdom, a wisdom of God. And what's interesting, as Paul begins to point these things out, as he talks about godly wisdom, or the wisdom of that he has instituted, which we're going to see is at the cross, is kind of the climax of it. The people of the time think that it is foolishness. But their own wisdom that they stand on and talk about and discuss, that is what they think is true wisdom, which is actually the foolishness of men. And so you're going to see this contrast where God is trying to help the church realize what true wisdom is. And my prayer is that we will as well. That we will leave here understanding where true wisdom is found, how you and I can be confident in that wisdom, and how we can live the life that God has called us to live. And so we have much to dive into, so let's go ahead and do. So as we talk about wisdom, I think it would be important for us to understand what wisdom is. And so when we look at where wisdom is found, of the two kinds of wisdom, godly wisdom is, it originates from God, and he is omniscient, meaning he knows all things. And we can trust him. He is infinite and he is eternal. And so it's rooted in his character. It's rooted in this perfect knowledge. It's rooted in holiness and truth. But man's wisdom, on the other hand, comes from the limited human intellect that we have. And so it is us trying to figure out. And even today, in our day and time, we have all of the bright minds that come together and they're trying to figure out how everything works. And though we have some great discoveries about the body and about health and all of these things, there is still so much that we don't know. And it's pretty amazing that here, man is just trying to figure out what God spoke into existence. Amen? And so let us dive in. When we look at the nature of the two different kinds of wisdom, we see that the nature of godly wisdom, it's pure, it's eternal. It's aligned with righteousness, justice, and love. James 3 would even say that it's first of all pure, it's peace-loving, it's considerate, submissive, it's full of mercy and good fruit. Whereas man's wisdom is based upon pride. It usually has a self-interest a part of it, and it puffs up. And one of the things about gaining more and more knowledge is man wants to wield it like some sort of weapon, right? Almost like I have knowledge that you don't have. And so we can see the heart of that. And even Paul would say in chapter 3, verse 19, says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight." God's wisdom leads to life, peace, and has eternal purpose. It aligns with his will and spiritual growth and leads even to salvation. Proverbs would define it this way, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. But you see, man's wisdom, all that we can muster up or have, it's temporary. And it always leads to some sort of gain, confusion, and there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end leads to death. So it would ultimately even lead to destruction. I was sharing the gospel with a family member one time, and I remember as I was talking about what Jesus has done, and he looked at me and he says, "Chad, you know, I read a lot." And he says, "You know what? I'm just too smart. I know too much to believe in God." Man, it broke my heart. He would later die of alcoholism, and I just pray that maybe the seed of that gospel presentation spoke to him at some point. But you see how knowledge can puff up. Like, and even as we're going to see in the scripture today, that the cross or the gospel, it is seen as foolishness to those who are perishing. And so today as we dive in, what we're going to talk about and what Paul is going to point us to are these contrasting wisdom. This humanly wisdom, or responding in a certain way that is very, it's a man's wisdom, to one that is wise, one that is true wisdom that leads to life, and we're going to see is powerful. In Isaiah 5:21, it says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." As we talk about how the Bible describes wisdom, there are multiple, the Bible speaks much about wisdom and even wisdom that comes from God. Even as Job went through all of the storms and struggles that he went through, one of the things that Job would conclude is that true wisdom is found in God alone. And he did so in chapter 28, verse 28. He says, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." Proverbs would explain it, and the book of Proverbs is all about different wisdom and principles that we can apply to life. And Proverbs would repeatedly urge us to seek God's wisdom over human reasoning. And it would say that it is a treasure that leads to life. Ecclesiastes is written by what we believe is the wisest man who ever lived. And it's a list of things that he would chase after or he would seek to find joy in. And ultimately, he would say that they are meaningless or futile or even would describe things of this life of chasing after the wind, right? And here is some of the things that he listed. He say, all human endeavors and toils are meaningless. Human wisdom and knowledge he would describe as meaningless. In chapter 1, he said, I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. Listen to that. With much wisdom comes much sorrow, he says. The more knowledge, the more grief. Solomon would say that as we have and pursue and as we gain more knowledge about the things of this world, more grief comes because we realize, in my opinion, the brokenness that is there, the way that they don't fulfill. Pleasure and self-indulgence, meaningless, he would describe. Wealth and material gain. Some of us run after the things of this world. Listen to how he describes it in chapter 5. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Achievements and great works, toil for future generations, all of these things he would describe as meaningless. Fame and legacy. Some of us seek to make a name for ourselves in this world. Listen to how he describes it in chapter 1. He says, no one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. What a great encouragement, right? No one's going to remember you. And this is the thing that we need to understand. What is this life? Why are we here? What is the purpose? If it is to make a name for ourselves, Solomon is sitting here saying, all of these things you are chasing after, they're meaningless. And so there is a wisdom that comes from God that gives us purpose, that helps us to see that there's a reason why we're here and a God who is in control and that his plan is better than yours, which is the key to all of this. His plan, his ways, his promises are better than your wisdom. The greatest of wisdom that man has ever known is as foolishness to God. And so there's a wisdom that we can trust, and that comes from him. And so we must seek him and seek his wisdom. Life itself, Solomon would go on to say, without God's perspective is meaningless. Envy, rivalry, oppression and justice, hoarding wealth without enjoyment, all of these things are meaningless unless there is and centered upon the Lord's wisdom. James 1:5 would say, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. There is a wisdom that we, and as men and women, as we live our lives, and it seems right, but if it is not and does not come from the Lord, it is meaningless. In our reading this morning in our small group, it was in 1 Samuel, and Israel had asked for a king, which was really foolish because God had been their leader, and God had protected them and led them and even fought their battles for them. And yet they said, we want to be like everyone else and have a king who goes out and who leads us. Samuel gives them all of the ramifications of what they're asking, and yet they still choose the king. Give us a man to lead instead of God to lead us. And listen, How foolish is that? There is a wisdom that as men and women that we will point to or rely upon, and if we're not careful, it will take us away or distract us from the true wisdom that comes from God. And so, we must be careful. We must ask hard questions. We must be willing to stand upon the word. In small group, speaking of which, just take a moment. If you're not a part of a small group, have not found one, I want to recommend that you go continue to try. I know you got to wake up a little bit earlier. I know that, but man, it is, small group is where we get to hear stories. And so one of the couples in our small group, they had a neighbor. I didn't ask for permission to share this, so I'm not going to get eye contact with them. Their neighbor, there was an issue, and the neighbor kind of lashed out. And so what flesh wanted to do, right, the man wisdom wants to respond. It wants to stand up and defend, right? And so they sought some wise counsel. What should we do as believers? And it was recommended that they go and show love. And so they made some cookies. They took it to their neighbor instead of responding as flesh would want to. And this just gentle gesture, you know what it did? It completely tore down the ability for this person to act out rashly. The guy apologized. He immediately started making right what had been happening. And what I said, I just want to say, there is a wisdom that if we're not careful in the emotions, in the moment of things, that's going to rise up. And in that, we must seek the Lord. God, we know that you have a plan, even in the midst of what's going on right now. What do you want us to do? Help us to be obedient. And then it may not make sense in the moment, but if you're saying, hey, I want to be obedient to the Lord, and you act on that, and you follow, and you obey, and then you'll get his results, which is the whole point. And so let us trust him. Let us look to him. What is, and this is the problem, there is disunity. And disunity, he even instructs them, I want to write you about some things, but I have to treat you as mere men. The things I want to talk about are spiritually discerned, but you're acting and thinking humanly. So instead, I want to challenge you. And so now he talks about this wisdom. If you and I want to live this life that God has called us to live, it's not going to be that we live it in our own wisdom. It's going to be that we live out the truths and the promises of God's word, and we do so in his wisdom. Amen? All right, so that brings us to where now we understand the contrast. If you don't mind, if you're able, would you stand with me as we read? We'll begin reading in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. The word of the cross is Jesus proclaimed. It is the gospel. It is that he came, he died, he rose from the dead. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble, of noble birth. But God chose the foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak, what is weak in the world, to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray that today that you would help us to have just a renewed passion, a renewed understanding to live out our lives upon and in godly wisdom. I pray that even today and Lord, as we live out our lives, that we would stand against the temptation to act out in a human way of thinking. But instead, Lord, that we would trust you. We trust your plan, we trust your ways, and that we would see that your way, your plan leads to life. And so, God, lead us, direct us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Here, as he talks about human wisdom, the word in the original language for philosophy in the Greek is two words put together. It is phileo, which means love, and sophia, which means wisdom or knowledge. And so it is this love of knowledge, this love of wisdom. And so human wisdom, as we talk about it, elevates man's opinion. And what it does is it puffs up, and there's a pride element to it. Philosophy, or this love of knowledge and wisdom, it can also distort. And what it can do is it can begin to rob people or distract people from what is true. And so, as we think about the truth of God's word, we want to make sure that it doesn't do it. So an example of what could distract or what could also keep people from seeing the truth is something like evolution. So evolution is a theory that ultimately says that there was nothing and then there was a big bang that came from nothing, and that at some point unlife became life, and then it evolved over time and it became complex. It grew things and now is able to think, and now it's become what we see here today. A couple of things I've just thought about. I'm no scientist, but a couple of things not knowing anything really about that theology, I just want to know, where are the in-betweeners? Like, wouldn't evolution still continue? Like, we have what some people would say we started with, and then what it is now. Like, where are the in-betweeners, or even fossils of those in-betweeners? That just doesn't make, like, that would continue. There would still be in-betweeners in every species. That's just a question that I have. But there are some organizations that have set up rewards that if you can give a piece of evidence that there is truly, the evolution is real, a fossil, something that shows that, then they will give you, there's one, Kent Hovind, he is a creationist, he has offered $250,000 to anyone who can produce some evidence. There's another organization called the International Science and Education Foundation that has offered $1 million if anyone could explain just the natural process of how evolution or something could evolve. And there have been no partakers of this, like no winners of this reward. And so when we look at some of the things, what I just want to say is that you can see when we start to puff ourselves up with this knowledge, we stop looking for truth. And so I think it's important that you and I begin to understand. Just as I pointed someone in my family a while ago, knowledge can puff up, and what it can do is it can distract from the truth of the gospel. James 3 would say that God's wisdom is pure, peaceable, gentle, merciful, impartial, and sincere. Unlike human wisdom, which is earthly, it's selfish, and can even be labeled demonic sometimes. And so we must understand. Colossians would even warn us against philosophy and human traditions that corrupt. And so there is a divine wisdom. And to those who have been saved, those who have trusted in Jesus, the cross is the power of God. And I'll unpack this more in a minute. But to those who have not, those who have not trusted in Jesus, it is, and many times, foolishness. And specifically, it would be to those in Corinth. Now, when we looked at Corinth, remember, we looked at the city and how, where it was positioned, and there's just a four-mile gap in the ocean, and so many times there'd be sailors coming through. As people would travel, they would come to that narrowing, they'd have to travel through Corinth, and And so it was a city that had travelers, people from afar. And this is what they did, is they sit down and they talked about different philosophies and the different knowledges of things that were there. And so people literally, what they did is they, if you were intelligent, they lifted you up. And so prestige and honor was something that was huge, a part of their culture. So then for someone to say that this is the work of God and that he sent his son, they would die on something detestable like the cross. They couldn't comprehend. It was foolishness to them. Why would God use the cross, which was reserved for slaves, which was reserved for robbers and thieves? I mean, even when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, the person who was beat along the road, this was a normal occurrence. And the people who would rob such people then would be taken into the city. They'd be placed on a cross as a visual deterrent from other people who might think about robbing. This is what Jesus was hung next to and on the cross to be labeled amongst those evildoers. You see, even a Roman citizen could not be crucified because such shame was brought upon them. And so, for the Corinthians who lifted up so much honor and prestige, for someone who claims to be God to be killed in such a way like the cross was detestable. It was foolishness. This word foolishness is actually where we get our word moron from. It was, so when we look at that, like, it was moronic for them to think about. It was absurd. And so, a couple of reasons why God's wisdom is superior. The first one is, it is eternal. Look at verse 19 with me. The word of the cross, talking about Jesus, who he is, it's folly to those who are perishing. Verse 19 says, as he's quoting the prophet, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. In other words, it's temporary. There's a wisdom of this world or man's wisdom that will only be temporary, but God's wisdom is eternal. And we can trust it. We can stand upon that. And so Paul's challenge even was, where's the wise or the scribe or the disputer? All these philosophers and writers, he says, all of them as they come together, they fail to understand or even comprehend the major problem with humanity, and that is sin. They have no answers for it. And then we see another reason that God's wisdom is superior is just the power of the cross. Here, Paul is talking about, if you would turn to chapter 2 with me, look at starting in verse 1. It says, and we'll actually talk about this next week, so I won't go into a whole lot of detail, but I want you to hear it as he's talking about this. He says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Here's what Paul just said. He says, listen, when I came to proclaim to you about Jesus, here's what I did. I didn't come with all this wisdom and all this eloquence of speech. You know what I did? I came and I just shared the facts. I told you that God loved you. That's the one true God. He loves you and he has a plan for you. And so what he did was he loved you even though you are a sinner, even though you have sinned against him and will be guilty. God loves you. And so what he did was he sent Jesus to come to die upon the cross, to pay for your sin. And that payment was sufficient. But you know what? He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead victorious over sin and death, proving that he was the Messiah. He said, I came and just preached Jesus and him crucified. And I let God do what he does, which is powerful. He said, I let God transform lives. Now listen, there's a mystery involved in how God brings people to understanding, and I'm okay with that mystery, but I want to tell you, it is a miraculous act of God. Amen. I got to just Thursday, couple days ago, I got to go and preach at John 3:16 at the Shelter downtown, and that's what I sought to do. I sought just to read Scripture, share the gospel, and you know what happened? There were many men who responded with belief and faith and salvation. Listen, I can't boast in that. That's the whole point in this. He says, listen, the whole point is let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, he says in verse 31. I came, I preached Jesus and him crucified, and look how he's transformed lives. It wasn't in wisdom. It wasn't in some sort of philosophy. It was in the wisdom of God. And here you are. He's reminding them. Don't boast in some sort of knowledge or puff up in who you follow. No, this was a mighty act of God. Trust him. Believe in him. Call to him. Power of the cross. Man, we sang this morning as we worshiped, lifting up, reminding us of the cross, that Jesus came, he died, but man, something happened, right? Something came that death could not hold him as he raises from the dead victorious, and that we are victorious. And so not only is it eternal, his wisdom, not only is there power in the cross, but we also know that God uses the weak and the lowly. He used this, the cross, of all things. Rebels would be hung on a cross. Those who would bring possible insurrection or rise up against Rome. Many believe that's what Barabbas had done. Criminals. But God chose the foolish, the weak, and the lowly to shame the wise, the mighty, and the noble. And here we are. I look across this room, and I see people who just described just as Paul would describe the people at Corinth. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Man, does that not fit us here, right? Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. I look across this room and testimony after testimony of people who lived a completely different lifestyle, contrary to the Lord, and yet he came and transformed you. I look across this room and I see people who are weak, who are prideful, who are arrogant, who are angry, and yet God transformed into confident, gentle, humble people. People in this room who ran after the things of this world, pride in their identity as being somebody who made it, and yet God took you and he transformed you into someone who would willingly consider it all rubbish that you might gain Christ. God has taken, as I look across this room, I started writing down, thinking about some of you guys. Marriages have been restored, now they're healthy. Some of you sitting in here were lost in religion, even sometimes other faiths, and yet God transformed you, and now you are alive in a relationship with Christ. Adulterers, God led you to repent, transformed you. Some of you addicts, some of you substances, God has set you free. Others of you in this room, you were addicted to some sort of other, maybe it was running after money, or maybe you just were so addicted to self that you lived every moment for self. God has set you free. Some of you have been anxious and worried throughout your whole life, and your testimony would be now you are filled with a peace that surpasses all understanding. I look across this room and I see people that the world would describe as detestable, but yet God has called you to be a part of his team. He's called you more than that. He's called you to be a child of God. And he has desired and called you, set you apart to make disciples. Listen, the whole point of this is that the gospel comes to each one of us in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our weakness, and he chooses to transform you. Why? So that God and God alone can get glory in that. This is the power of the cross. The word of the cross. There is no human wisdom that can ever figure that out. There is no human wisdom that has ever been able to figure out how God took someone like you and transformed you into a completely different person. No human wisdom has ever figured that out. It's the power of the cross. It's the only explanation. And now here's my question. Having been someone transformed, are you walking in the identity that God has placed upon you? Are you trusting? Remember, as we looked and started 1 Corinthians, remember, he calls you, set you apart as holy, calling you a saint. He has a plan for you. Are you walking in that? You see, we have been called, set apart by a God to live out the life that he has called us to live. And that's to live the life in godly wisdom, not in human wisdom. What are you walking in? Are you allowing distractions to come in you and hinder you from walking out godly wisdom? Are you trusting in something else? Do you trust in yourself and in your own human wisdom, or are you trusting his? Well, today, what a great day that we get to come and we get to be reminded of what Christ did upon the cross. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul encourages the church, and he tells them that every time that they take communion or the Lord's Supper, what they are actually doing is that they are proclaiming the death of Christ until he returns. And so, for you and for me, we come and we remember what he has done. And for some of you here, I just want to challenge you. It would be impossible for you to remember what he has done unless you have believed in it yet. And so for you, the call is the same. Will you respond to the act of love that Jesus? It's foolishness to many, and maybe for your life you've thought it's been foolish. I know for me, I wasn't raised in church, so someone dying was always really weird for me. Why does someone have to die? But when I realized who I am, I've sinned against God. The wages of that sin is death. I deserve the punishment of God. That one day when I die and I stand before a holy God, I will only stand there guilty. But this God loved me. And he did something to show that love. He sent Jesus to come and to pay the price that I deserve. He died. Remember, the wages of sin is death. Someone had to die. Jesus stood in my place. He died, paid the fine that I deserve, paid the wages that only I deserve. And he tells me that if I would believe in him, I know it sounds simplistic. This is part of the foolishness, but this is the gift of God, that he would pay for your sin. And he tells us that we would believe in him and believe that that payment was sufficient, that we would be forgiven of our sin, and that he would place himself in us through the power of the Holy Spirit and empower us to live the life that he's called us to live. Will you believe in Jesus? Let us bow before the Lord.